All right, so I'm first tonight. How you guys doing? Everybody here? Everybody's good. You know what I'm really thankful for and really excited about is the sunshine. It's still there. It's still there. And it'll be there at 8. It'll still be a little bit of light out there. And it was nice and warm today. I'm just encouraged and happy. All right. Well, let's get started. Now let's stand and we'll sing together. I will sing in the mercy of the Lord. They changed the word thy to the word your. Christy was back there in the filing cabinet looking for some music. And there's one piece of music. And the title on the top says, your will be done or something like that, whatever it is. They use the word your at the beginning. And then the big title says, thy will be done. And she was looking in the Y's, and it was filed in the T's. So finding the music was a little challenging. But that is what happens. All right, let's go to the next one. All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
Oh,
ask, we'll do always the same. Told me, Pastor Andrew, you can come up and say a few words. And good to see you. I didn't have a chance to say hi to you. I didn't see you until right before we started.
Andrew's going to join the teens in a little bit. So, but before, he's going to give us an update on what's going on in his life.
Yeah, sure. Well, hello, everybody. Pastor Andrew still referred as that. I don't know if I had any any names now that I was gone. But it's good to see you all. We miss you guys a lot. And Jessica and I were just talking about, I remember, or do, but, you know, you read missionary letters, and the missionaries are, you know, we're only 10 hours away, but they're, you know, across, you know, the ocean, another country, and they're always like, we love serving Jesus, but we miss everybody. I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, you miss people, but you're doing God's will. How bad is that, right? But now, you know, we're like, oh, okay, so you do miss, you know, people and stuff. So we think of you often. We tune into the live streams because I'm nosy, so... And kind of keep on at least what's happening, you know, via this way, you know. And so we watch Pastor, and every once in a while I hear him say, I don't know if I should say this online or not, but I'm going to anyway. So I hope he's watching. So I won't pull any of those. But we've been up there a little over 6 months now, hard to believe. We had a very mild winter. It was like the perfect winter to, like, get us acclimated to Minnesota. They were all freaking up there, and I think they got their snowmobiles out like one day. The lakes didn't really freeze over much, so there wasn't much ice fishing, so they were all panicking. But we wanted a little more of the snow, of course, but it was nice. So I think yesterday there it was like 60-something, which is pretty good. We still can get snow, so they've had snow in May, so we're not holding our breath for that. Ministry-wise, we're figuring out day at a time. We just hosted... our church is a polling site. It's the first time ever for our church up there. So that was pretty cool. So on Super Tuesday, we had a primary, and not a lot of people came through, but it was great. I was there from 6 a.m. to 9:30 and just talking to people, and met the city administrator and the poll workers, and it was great. So we're doing that again in November. They said probably 15,000 to 2,000 people come through our building. So we're just trying to foot traffic, right, get people... Clayton and I, we jumped right into the city basketball league, the rec league, and so he enjoyed that. I think that was a good help for him to, you know, make some friends, feel something normal of life, And so if you can pray for a man by the name of Josh, he's one of the dads that was on our team. We're having lunch when I get back, and just looking forward to connecting with him. He's a police officer. Not sure if he knows the Lord or not. So we're just building relationships. You know, I'm a let's go, let's change, let's try things, but I'm having to learn and listen and just, you know, take notes. And so I'm like, well, one thing we can do is we can start meeting people and serve where we can. So if we met almost all 29 of our neighbors. There's 29 homes in our addition. We're just 3 miles from the church, which is a massive blessing. Everything's pretty spread out up there, so we were hoping within 20 minutes, and so it's about 5 minutes. So not as close as here and here, but we'll take it. Jessica's, they've got her pulled into a few things. She did a baby shower the other day, so I heard she likes to decorate, and she has ideas, so like, ooh, and so they signed her up for that, and she did well. She's playing for Cinderella. We have a Christian school. She's playing for the whole musical Cinderella, 260-some pages of music, so she's not nervous or, you know, had headaches or any stress of all about any of that. So kids are doing well. Clayton's, you know, big man on campus now. It's, you know, he's acclimated well and made friends and has a little girl in his class that thinks he's cute. So we're navigating that whole dynamic now. And Eden's doing well. Her teacher's very, she's been teaching for 29 years and she's very, you know, black and white. Here it is and this is what it is. And so that's actually been really good for Eden. And Preston is Preston, so he's outdoors in shorts and a tank top in the middle of December and bruises and running into walls and tripping and all those fun things. But his eyes are getting better. We found an eye doctor up there, and he's right on track. So he could still do his eye trick if you ask him. But, yeah, so we're involved with the teens a little bit, involved in the kids' ministry, involved in the music a little bit. A lot of administrative stuff, and yeah, I think that's about it. So we think of you guys often, been praying for you, and excited for you. Heard you voted on Taylor and Maddie. That's exciting, and I know Pastor keeps saying, you know, he's replacing Reverend. It's not really a replacement, just like I didn't replace Joe, but so don't, I hope he does a million times better than I do, right? So if he does something different than I did, that's okay. He's probably going to do it better, but we're excited for all you guys, and miss you, pray for you, thank you often. A lot of you have been shooting texts and messages. That's super cool that you still think of us. So that's about it. So be around if you have any questions. And still Colts fan, so we're good there. They're trying to convert Clayton, and they're trying to do duck, duck, goose, or duck, duck, gray duck up there. But I'm fighting that one hard. It's duck, duck, goose. But other than that, we're good. So love you all. Thanks.
Am I on, guys? Thank you, Pastor Andrew. I appreciate that update and opportunity. Before we get started, I hope you have your Bibles with you this evening. We're going to be going through some in our Bibles, so hopefully you have that with you and the opportunity to look at some verses in the Bible. But I do want to give you some updates on some prayer requests, some that were shared this morning and some that you need to know about. Monica Stratton's funeral. Arrangements are this Friday, 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. Is the showing. It's at Wilson St. Pierre, Main Street, Greenwood, and 31. And Saturday is a showing at 10, funeral service at 11. So 4 to 8 Friday night, 10 a.m. Saturday morning with 11 o'clock service Saturday. Brenda Maurer has surgery tomorrow on her elbow, so pray for Miss Brenda. Margaret Gosser is home recovering, so continue to pray for her. Carol Stapert's daughter, Rhonda, had cancer surgery today. Haven't heard an update on anything about that, but pray there. Dan Dennison, Miss Glenda was here this morning, but said he's home having some breathing issues and some heart issues, so pray for Brother Dan. Shirley Paris is in hospice, in the hospice house, I think, down at St. Francis. She fell over the weekend. She has her liver is shutting down. She has a bowel blockage. They wanted to do some surgery, and she refused. Said, no, I'm just ready to go home. So pastor said it was weird. He she wanted him to pray that the Lord would take her soon, and that's a hard prayer, you know, and that's what she's wanting, to go home with, to be with the Lord. So pray for Miss Shirley. Cordell Richmond had surgery, and he's doing well. Steve Kempton has shoulder replacement surgery tomorrow, so pray for Brother Steve. I didn't know he replaced his shoulder, but they're replacing his shoulder. And Nancy Vandergrift's daughter, Kim, has knee surgery tomorrow. And then Kelly Glass, Donna's husband, has on March 19th, is having surgery for a tumor. So that's the prayer list I have. Anything before we go to prayer and then afterward pray that you need us to mention? That just needs to be mentioned? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Cheryl Brewer. To a different facility? Somewhere up in South Bend?
Yeah, somewhere.
Okay.
But anyway, she's praying that this is the right move.
Okay.
So that's
closer
to family.
Closer to family, okay. 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 All right, pray for Ms. Cheryl. She's in a nursing facility, but is going to move closer to family. Okay, well, let's open in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless some of these requests and then our time together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be together this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts through your word. Lord, I pray for these many, many requests that are brought up and on our hearts. I think of the Stratton family and what they're dealing with right now. And Lord, I just pray that you'll comfort and bless and be with them. Be with so many who are having surgeries and dealing with medical issues, that you'll work in hearts and help us to be an encouragement to each other and praying for one another. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless all these requests and bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to discuss a few things to start with, and then we'll give you a challenge afterward. Someone challenged me, it's probably been, that was before Beth and I were together, so probably 8 to 10 years ago, about the questions in the Bible that Jesus asked while he was on earth. So I got a three-ring binder, and praise the Lord for red letter edition Bibles, you know, because you can pick out what Jesus is saying pretty easily, you know. So I just started through that notebook just writing down all the questions that Jesus asked, and it's very interesting, and we'll talk about some of those this evening. But why do we ask questions? What's the purpose of asking questions? What's that? To learn. Okay, we ask questions to learn. Any other thoughts why we ask questions? Brother Ed?
Because we're nosy.
Because we're nosy. Yeah, we do want to know. We want to learn. We want to understand. Sometimes we just don't fully understand something, so we want a clarification, if you will. There's many reasons we, sometimes we do it to judge people. Some people to hear, to justify ourselves, to look smart, to get help. You got to ask questions to get help. My kids do it to complain, right? Why does he get that and I don't? You know, your kids ask questions. They really don't want to have an answer. They just want to complain, you know. So there's a lot of different reasons that we ask questions. And our Bible is full of questions. And that's a good thing because we learn by asking questions and having questions asked to us. Any idea on who asked the first question we find in the Bible? No. Pardon me? The serpent or Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You know, has God really said this? How about the second question? Any idea who asked the second question? And it was not Cain. That was God. Okay? He said, Adam, where art thou? When Adam hid himself. I thought what A.W. Tozer said about that. He said, God wants us to worship him. He doesn't need us, for he couldn't be a self-sufficient God and need anything or anybody. But he wants us. When Adam sinned, it was not he who cried, God, where art thou? Rather, it was God who cried, Adam, where art thou? And I think that's pretty powerful, that God desires to have a relationship with us. We could go through the Old Testament and hit some, and 1 Samuel 17, little David, before he fights Goliath, you know, they're criticizing him. Why are you here? You're just wanting to cause trouble. And he said, is there not a cause? You know, there's a reason we need to do this. And in my Sunday school class, we're going through the book of Haggai, and there's a question there God asked, is it okay for you to live in your fancy houses, your sealed houses, and my house is falling apart? You know, God asked that question through Haggai the prophet. But then we get to Jesus in the New Testament, and we want to look a little bit this evening. Jesus asked 307 questions that is recorded. Now, we understand through the Gospel of John that everything that Jesus did, said, is not been recorded. And if it did, the world couldn't contain it. So, but what we have recorded are 307 questions that Jesus asked. And it's interesting that Jesus was asked, people ask him 183 questions, of which he answered directly somewhere about three. as some people say, maybe as many as eight. But under 10 is the questions that he directly answered. Jesus, rather than answer questions, what do you think he did rather than answer a question? What do you think some of the things he did? Pardon me? He did a parable. He told a story. Someone said he asked questions, right? He made them answer no question. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Familiar passage, Luke chapter 10. Jesus here is asked a question, and then he asks questions. Luke 10:25. You see, this is very, you know, what Jesus is like. You know, it's just like him to be this way. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, asked a question, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, the young man, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he came back with another question to Jesus. And Jesus didn't answer the question directly. We know what happened here. He gave the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus could have just said, you know what? You just need to, your neighbor is whoever is in need. Whoever's around you that's in trouble, that's your neighbor. Jesus could have given him the answer. Instead, he told him the story of the Good Samaritan. At the end of the story, Jesus says this to him in verse 36, which now of these three, talking about the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Like I said, Jesus could have given the answer, but he wanted him to recognize the answer. You know, my kids are, you know, in school, you know, we can give them the answer, and that's fine. They got the right answer. But when they find it for themselves, isn't it much more meaningful? They understand a whole lot more when they find it for themselves. And we see that with Jesus here. Jesus, first question he ever I thought of the first questions recorded of Jesus, what the occasion was of that. The first question Jesus asked while here on earth. I'll give you a hint, it's in Luke chapter 2. I'll go back here so I quote it properly. Jesus was left behind in the temple. And you remember his parents got 3 days' journey away and realized he's not with you, he's not with me. Uh-oh, you know, we got to go back and get him. And his parents find him in the temple. And he said, verse 49 of Luke chapter 2, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? So here is 12 years old asking questions of his parents. Don't you understand I should be about my father's business? Pastor John mentioned Sunday, the first question Jesus asked when he started his public ministry, John chapter 2, it would have been at the marriage of Cana. Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, hey, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So Jesus, in his public ministry, starts out asking his mother a question. I do think it's interesting he called her woman. If I'd have called my mother woman, my mom woman, when I was a kid, I'd have been picking myself up off the floor, you know. But I'm sure it's translated a little differently, and sure he was being very respectful, but he called her that. Any other thoughts on Jesus asking questions? Any can you remember, can you think of any questions Jesus asked that was coming to your mind? You remember when the woman reached out to touch the hem of his garment? She touched his garment. He felt the power flow out of him, and he turned around and said, "Who touched my clothes?" So we see him speaking there to a woman. And by doing so, he called her out, and she came and knelt down in front of him and confessed everything, and she got confidence that she was healed, and she believed. And so we see Jesus asking that question. But Tim? Oh, what are you talking about? You know, that was after his resurrection. The men were talking, well, maybe husband and wife. There's some debate as to who was that, but two disciples anyway were walking. And Jesus asked them and showed himself to them. Who do men say then? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But yes, Jesus, talking to his disciples, who do men say that I am? He asked that question, very profound question. You remember the woman taken in adultery? They ask him, "Hey, you know, Moses says we should stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus didn't even say a word. Instead, he just quietly didn't say a word, knelt down on the ground and started writing on the ground. Didn't respond to their question. Finally, he does raise up and say, "Whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." And slowly, under conviction, they all left. And then he turns to the woman and says, "Hey, where are those that were accusing you?" She said, "They're gone." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So we see Jesus asking questions and interacting with questions. And so very interesting to look at that. I want us to turn to the book of John chapter 9, if we would. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a narrative. As we read it, I'm going to read the whole chapter, if you'll allow me, keep it all in one context. It is one narrative, so we're going to read it together. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could follow along. There are 17 questions asked in this chapter, not all of them by Jesus. There are some by Jesus, his disciples and the Pharisees. Everybody's asking questions in this chapter, but it's an interesting chapter. We want to look at it a little bit and challenge ourselves through this chapter if we could. So John chapter 9, if you'd let me read and you follow along with me. It says, Jesus, as he passed by, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had before seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' in the pool of Siloam, and go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not whence from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. I want to challenge us with three questions out of this chapter. Not specifically mentioned perhaps in this chapter, but applied out of this chapter. Now the first question is, do you see like Jesus sees? Do you see like Jesus sees? Jesus saw this man, but you look at all the people around, what did they see? The disciples, they saw sin, or a sinner. That's what they saw. The neighbors saw a man that begged. They didn't even recognize him. You know, he was probably dressed a little different. He wasn't sitting there begging. He was seeing. They're like, whoa, it looks like him, but we're not sure it's him. And he says, no, it's me. His neighbors just saw someone who begged. Disciples saw sin and a sinner. The Pharisees saw an opportunity to criticize Jesus and to condemn Jesus. You know, hey, he healed on a Sabbath day. That's what the Pharisees saw. Even his parents, sadly, they saw fear of the Jews, fear of the Pharisees. You know, they were going to be kicked out of the temple if they associated with their son. And so they saw out of fear. But how do we see? And how did Jesus see? I'm going to do something here that I wouldn't say anti-Baptist, but maybe anti-21st century, okay? We're going to look at our Bibles in a different way today. Now, I'm not against electronic Bibles or even Bibles up on a screen or whatever. You know, those things are good. But there's nothing like holding your Bible in your hand. I'll make a plug right now. I like holding a hymnal in my hand as well, okay, if I could say that. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, when we're singing and I have a hymnal in my hand, I can see the words to the hymn. Sometimes we skip verses and only sing first, second, and maybe the last verse. And while we're holding that hymnal, I can look at some of the words that are in those hymns that are there in front of me. I may see a song on the other side of the page which catches my attention and my thoughts. I can see who wrote the hymn, whether it was Fanny Crosby, who is a blind hymn writer, or Isaac Watts, who is the father of hymn writing, or maybe John Wesley, or Charles Wesley, you know, the great Methodist preachers. You know, there's some depth there. And when we hold our Bible as well, there's some things we can gain from that. When I was in Bible college and interning at a church, every sermon we heard, we had to do two things. We had to make an outline of that sermon, And then while that person was preaching, we had to make up another outline of our own that we could preach either out of that passage or out of a neighboring passage or out of something they said. So it forced you to look around in your Bible and see the passage. Because sometimes guys will preach and they'll preach maybe just a verse or a phrase, really not necessarily the whole passage, and it gives you opportunity to see that. So there's something about having our Bibles in our hands. Now that being said, at work, you know, a lot of times I'll use my phone for my devotional and my daily devotional and stuff, and you know, I can flip on my phone and I can see that, but it limits you, and I'll show you that here as we look at this passage. I love our chapter divisions in the Bible. Without them, you couldn't turn to John chapter 9 and find it very easily. If we were having scrolls, you know, we'd struggle to find our place so we could read together, but when we have chapters and verses, we can do that. But sometimes if we're not careful, we get caught up in this chapter ends and this chapter begins, okay? So what I want to do is I want to go back to John chapter 8 and read the last few verses of John chapter 8 and read right into the first verse of John chapter 9, if you let me do that. So I'm going to jump right over that chapter division, so don't shoot me for doing that, okay? I know it's unorthodox, but we're going to do that. So we're going to start in John chapter 8, and these are some familiar verses, John chapter 8, starting in verse 57. John chapter 8, 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a powerful statement. Jesus said, hey, I am. I'm God Almighty. And then look, they understood what he was saying, because look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Did you catch that? Jesus was running for his life. You know, they picked up stones and were ready to throw at him. And as he was leaving the temple, he saw a man begging, and we understood back in that time that was a place for people to beg outside the temple. People were coming there to give offering. People coming to the temple are usually good people, right? Generous people, loving people. So they sit outside the temple and beg. And as Jesus was leaving the temple, basically on the run, they picked up stones to stone him, and he slipped out from them and was leaving the temple and passed by. And as he passed by, it says, he saw this man blind from birth. Jesus saw this man even in his own busyness. He was running for his life, and he stopped and healed this man. So often, we're so busy with what we're doing that we fail to see the needs of those around us. You know, if I don't get to that restaurant at quarter till, you know how long that line's going to be? We got to get out of here. I don't have time to stop, you know. Or if I stop on my way to work, you know, I'm late one more time, my boss isn't going to like that. He's going to, you know. And we make all kinds of excuses, and our lives are busy. And busy about good things, perhaps. But we need to stop and see the people around us who have need. When's the last time you prayed with someone who shared a need with you? At work, I make it a habit, if someone comes up to me and says, hey, Chuck, can you pray for my family? I'll say I'm going to pray for them, but I try right then to stop and just pray. I can tell you, I've prayed in the men's bathroom at work. I've prayed out in the yard, in the warehouse. Just stop and pray. A couple days ago, I had a gentleman stop and asked me to pray for his niece, who had surgery to remove a brain tumor, and while she was on the table, she had a stroke. She's 40 years old, a couple young children, and he asked me to pray. So I prayed with him right there in the warehouse, and he came back to me yesterday and said, hey, praise the Lord, she's recovering. It seems like the stroke was minor. God answers prayer. I don't want to say that God answered my prayer specifically, you know, but yes, God answers prayer, and we got to believe that. And we pray, and someone then sees, you know, the faith that we have in God, and that God is a God we can trust and we can go to. Are we willing to take time to stop what we're doing? Jesus was running for his life, and he stopped and healed this man. And so in his busyness, in your busyness, are you able to stop and willing to stop and help those around you? The other thing I want to point out is that Jesus saw this man. He saw him. You know, we talked about the disciples seeing other things and the Pharisees seeing other things and the neighbors. And this, but Jesus saw him as a man, and he saw him. Interesting that Jesus saw him, but he couldn't see Jesus, right? He didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've not you can't see God, or, you know, whether it's circumstances, situations, diagnosis that causes God not to be seen, and you're struggling, but know that God always sees you. I love the song that we sing, and you're familiar with the words. I'll just read them. If I was Pastor John, I would sing them, but I'm not Pastor John, so I'll read them for you. But it says, sometimes when clouds of trouble bedim the sky above, I cannot see my Savior's face, I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. You know, when our hearts, our minds, our eyes are blinded to see God, God sees us. He's there, and we can find him if we seek him. But Jesus saw this man, and that's important. Like I said, he didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him as a man, and that's important, that we see people for who they are, who God made them to be. We have a tendency, if we're not careful, especially those that sit on the side of the road and beg. You've seen people holding the sign. You know, what do? We maybe change lanes, or at least, you know, don't make eye contact. You know, we don't want to see them necessarily, or them see us, because seeing them has, you know, perhaps some ramifications and some obligations. There's a fellow named Martin Copenhaver, and he wrote a book about the questions that Jesus asked, and he goes through the story. You're familiar with the story in Luke chapter 7. Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house named Simon to eat. While he's there, a woman comes and starts wetting Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And I think it's interesting how he puts this, and so I'm going to read what he says. The verse is Luke 7:44. It says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. While they were eating dinner, a woman, who is described only as a sinner, crashes the party, falls at Jesus' feet, and begins to bathe his feet with her tears. She also lets down her hair, a most intimate gesture that would be taboo for women of that time, and uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. Her actions only add to the scandal of her being there in the first place. Because this woman is known as a sinner, Pharisees and other people of polite company have nothing to do with her. Upright people act as if she does not exist. These convictions are so strong that Simon simply assumes that Jesus must not recognize that she is a sinner. Simon concludes that Jesus does not see the woman for who she is, because if he did, he would treat her as if she were invisible. Jesus asked, simple question, do you see this woman? In this setting, in this company, it is a probing and challenging question. The woman may be right in front of them, but that does not mean they all see her. Sometimes people choose not to see. There is, after all, a cost to seeing. If you see this woman, actually see this woman, you might need to move beyond the stereotypes and preconceptions. You might have to stop simply labeling her as a sinner and then leaving it at that. You might have to respond to her with compassion. Simon only sees what sort of woman she is. Jesus does not see a sort of woman. He sees this woman. The question Jesus asked, do you see this woman, challenges those around him to see her as well. And it challenges us to see others. You know, we tend to see what we want to see and to have limited vision and only see people in the light of what we think, perhaps the light of what they're going through or the light of what they're suffering with, rather than seeing a person. Jesus saw a person. He saw a man, and he saw a man that had a need, a man that God created in his image, and Jesus was concerned about that man. And it's a challenge for us to see people in the light of God and how God sees people. And that, you know, is not just people who are on the side of the road, but, you know, what about your own family? Do you see them as God sees them? Do I see my spouse as God sees her? Someone who God loves and desires to use? Or I just see the relationship we have and how she relates to me? Or do I see her in light of God? How about your children, your grandchildren? Do you see them as God sees them? You know, do you see them as the children they were or as the adults they're growing up to be or becoming? A couple of my boys are here, so I'll be careful. But I tend to call my boys boys, and they remind me that they're men, you know? We're not boys, we're men. Well, they'll always be my boys, you know? But do we see them as they are and as God is using them? And do you see that in your family? How about your friends? Do you see them as God sees them and the potential that they have and the ability that God has given them? Do we see people or do we just see them in our own thoughts and in our way and with limited vision? This woman came into the midst of Jesus and eating with the Pharisees here, and they just pretty much ignored her like she wasn't there. And Jesus asked, hey, do you see this woman? And this is what she's doing. And he pointed her out. And here Jesus sees this man. So it's important that we see as Jesus sees. Jesus saw in his busyness. We need to stop and see in our business. Jesus saw a man. Jesus also saw potential. If you look here in chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus answered after his disciples said, hey, who did sin? Which is a silly question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We won't go into that. But Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said, no, he's made blind so that God can use him. Jesus saw his potential. You know, how many people around us have potential and we're not seeing it? You know, we just see them as they are right now. We're not seeing what God could do with their life if we give them a word of encouragement, or we witness to them, pray for them, whatever, interact with them in a right way. God can use us in their lives and use them further on. This man was used here just giving his testimony. So simple. You know, once I was blind, but now I see. You know, I don't know a whole lot. I don't know the man's name. I don't know who he was, where he's at, but I know I was blind, and now I see. You know, we sing that in Amazing Grace. Once was blind, but now I see. And this man was able to testify that, and God used him to testify that. But beyond that, then you see at the end of the chapter, he meets Jesus again and worships Jesus. And so God uses him again to worship Christ. And then perhaps on in his life, doing things for God. Because we know this man's life was changed. You know, I mean, he was a beggar sitting on the side of the road and asking people for money. Now his whole life was in front of him. And he could see Jesus changed him, and Jesus saw the potential. Do we see potential in people? So the first question is, do we see as Jesus sees? And I think that's important. The next question is, are you okay with what God's doing or what God has done in your life? Are you okay with what God's doing in your life? And I think that's important. Jesus, when he healed this man, could have just reached over and touched him, right? Healed him. He did that with blind Bartimaeus outside of Jericho. He touched him and he was healed. Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud of the spit and puts it on his eyes. Good thing he was blind. He didn't see that one coming. You know, like, whoa. And he sends him off. Jesus did it in such a different way. We know that, you know, he didn't know Jesus, because at the end he comes back and he didn't recognize Jesus. He'd never seen Jesus before. Jesus put the mud on there and sent him away. He came back seeing, but Jesus was gone. It was different. And Jesus had a way of doing that. But Jesus was, someone called it the point of faith. Jesus was testing his faith. We see this a lot of times in healing, virtually every time Jesus healed. He wanted them to show faith. The woman who reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, thy faith hath made thee whole. She made the effort to reach out, touch his garment, having faith that that would heal her. If you remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers. They came up and said, hey, they hollered at him, you know, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourself to the high priest. And the Bible says, as they were going, they were healed. Not while they were standing there, but once they made that step to go to the high priest, they were healed, and that was their point of faith. They had an action. Jesus wanted them to do something. Even blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road crying out to Jesus, and they were telling him to shut up, and Jesus said, no, come. And the Bible says he throws off his cloak, and gets up and comes to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, what would you that I would do unto you? Which is kind of a strange question to ask a blind man. What do you want? What do you want me to do? And he says that I would receive my sight. His asking was a step of faith. When we pray, we're putting faith in God. We're saying, God, you're bigger than my problem, and I'm going to pray to you and ask you to help. It's a point of faith. And Jesus had these men, these people, as they come to him,
have this point of faith. And this man showed faith. But God does things in our lives that are unconventional, that we don't expect or we don't want. You know, I'm praying for health and I get a cancer diagnosis. Whoa, where'd that come from? You know? But God uses it in our lives to change us. God knows what I need, and God knows what we need to draw close to Him and to have faith in Him. And so He brings things into our lives that we don't expect, we don't want. And I'm sure you can look at your life and see the things and the way things have gone in your life in the past, and maybe even right now, going that you didn't expect and you didn't ask for. But God allows you to go through them to make us better for them. And boy, doesn't God bless us when we go through those difficulties and we come out on the other side in such a better way. God has a way of doing that, using the things that He brings into our life. God doesn't always do what we want Him to do. You know, we don't control God. God doesn't always do what we want Him to do, but God does what we need Him to do. God doesn't always come when we want Him to come. You know, He doesn't always answer when we want Him to answer. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, you know. If it was me, you know, remember that strong wind that opened up the Red Sea? I would have wanted God to send that strong wind and blow out that furnace, you know? Yeah, I'm standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's saying, bow down and worship my idol. And I say, no, I'm not going to worship your idol. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. I want God to blow out that furnace. God doesn't do that. God allows him to get tied up with rope and picked up and carried over to the furnace and thrown into the furnace before God shows up. You know, His timing is not our timing. And, you know, it's way too late for me, you know. But look what the testimony of those three men from then on in the rest of their lives, but now through eternity, as we read what God did in their lives and the testimony it was to King Nebuchadnezzar, who I believe later came to know the Lord later in his life as God continued to work in his heart. What a testimony that was. God used those three men. Not our timing, not what we want, but God has His timing. God knows when to come, and oftentimes we struggle with that. You know, we want God to answer yesterday, and He's waiting till tomorrow because it's God's timing. He knows. And same thing with Lazarus and his two sisters. You know, Lord, come, he's sick, and the Bible says Jesus delayed coming, and they were upset. Lord, if you'd have just been here, our brother would not have died. And he died, and Jesus came. But what did Jesus do? Did one of the greatest miracles He did in the Bible in John chapter 11. He raised Lazarus from the dead because it was His timing, not their timing, not our timing. And so God doesn't always do what we want Him to do. We need to be careful that we don't get offended at what God's doing. John the Baptist, you remember, was put in prison, soon to be beheaded. I don't know if he knew that or understood that it could possibly end in his death. But he was put in prison. The man who had preached, you know, here, you know, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here comes Jesus, a man that I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, you know. John the Baptist made those great declarations. Now he's in prison. He sends two of his disciples in the book of Mark to go question Jesus. Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? I mean, John the Baptist knew, you know. But yet, because of what he was going through, he started to doubt. He started to question. Jesus said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And blessed is the man that doesn't get offended about what I'm doing and how I'm doing it and what timing I'm doing it, who just trusts me. God wants us to trust him. Are we willing to trust God with whatever he's doing in our lives? And we need to do that, and we need to hurry along here. Last point, and we'll close with this point, is do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I don't mean are you saved. Hopefully we're all in here. We know Christ as our Savior. But do we have a close personal relationship with the Lord, that we know him? That relationship with him, which is closer than any other relationship. Do you know him? And it's important that we know him and that we have this relationship with him. Jesus, at the end of the chapter, finds this man after he's kicked out of the temple. And says, you know, hey, do you know who God is? He said, well, I don't know. Who is he, Lord, that I can worship him? And he said, it's the one that's talking to you right now. He falls down and worships Jesus and says, I believe. He acknowledged Christ in the end because he found out who Jesus was. And God used him, and God wanted him to worship him, and he came to him. And do you know Jesus? And it's important that we do. Someone mentioned that Jesus asked a question to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And that was an easy question to answer. Who do men say that I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Jeremiah, you're Isaiah the prophet. You know, they could answer. But then Jesus changed the question by one word. Instead of saying, who do men say that I am? He said, who do you say that I am? And all of a sudden, they weren't so quick to jump and answer that question. You know, who do you say that I am? Perhaps they were still trying to figure that out. Perhaps they were waiting for more information, or they were doubting. They knew that if they had pronounced Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they could be stoned to death for blasphemy. But finally, Peter speaks up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? And is he everything to you? Is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ the closest relationship you have with anybody in this life? And that is important. I have a friend of mine, Terry, who's dying of ALS. We thought he wouldn't make it through last week. His wife sent me a text today, or Beth a text today, that he's still hanging on. He's in hospice care. But I was with him last week after doing one of the funerals I did last week, and I shared with him that there's a gentleman at the funeral, Tim, who also had ALS, was in a wheelchair, but didn't know Christ. And the family knew the Lord, and they were excited that I preached the gospel because Tim needed to hear the gospel. And I was sharing that with Terry, and he said, you know, going through what I'm going through, I couldn't do it without the Lord. You know, I need the Lord. There's times in our lives when God is the only person that can be with us. Someone said that we go through life single file. We enter life single file, which means alone. We go through difficulty single file. We have a relationship with Christ that's single file. And we die single file, only ourselves. Now, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's with us. You know, my friend Terry has 11 children. One of them's in Germany and one of them's in Florida, so they're not nearby. But all the rest of the children and their spouses are there at the house right now. The husbands go to work. The wives and grandchildren stay there. He's got two sisters that are there and his wife's sister that's there. And they're all there in the house. He's dying of ALS. They don't know when he's going to pass. And they're there, and they take turns going in and visiting with him and all that. And that's great. And he loves that. His daughters will come in and sing with him, and he loves to hear them sing. But you know what? He's going through something that he has to go through alone. He has the closest family. He has a nice, close relationship with his wife. But ultimately, when we face death, it's all by ourselves. And it's a relationship that you have personally with Jesus Christ that matters. It's the only thing that matters. There's a story of a tightrope guy named Charles Blondin. He came from France to the United States back in the 1800s. You may have heard of him. He set a tightrope across. If you look it up, it's interesting some of the things he did. But he set a tightrope. He's known for walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope and doing all kinds of things. Took a wheelbarrow across. He took a stove out in the middle of the Niagara Falls on a tightrope and cooked an omelet for himself and sat there and ate it, you know, right on the tightrope. And one of the things he did, though, is he took his manager. His manager's name was Harry Colcord. He took Harry on his back across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And I thought it was interesting what he says to Harry when he does this. He says, this is his words to Harry. He said, he gave him the following instructions. He says, look up, Harry. I think that's interesting. Look up. Don't look down. Look up. And I'm telling you, God says to us, look up. You know, don't Chuck, look up. Don't look down. Look up. He says, you are no longer Colcord. You are now Blondin. He said, you're not yourself anymore. You're me. You know, we're one here. He said, until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we'll both go to our deaths. He said, you know what? Become me. You know, you just become one with me. And just let me do the work. You just hang on. And I tell you, God's telling us today, let him do the work. We just hang on, you know? Do you know him that intimately, where you have that relationship with him, where you're just hanging on and he's doing the work? It reminded me of a passage I'm studying in Colossians chapter 3, a couple verses here. Let me read from verse 1, because I think it's interesting. I just love this passage. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And I like this part here, and this is what kind of reminds me of that. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The question is not Jesus your Lord? Is he your life? Is he everything to you? We know him as our Savior, and that's great. We're on our way to heaven. But is he your life? Is he everything? Every part of your life, every aspect of your life, every thought, is Jesus there? Is he the closest relationship you have here on earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the questions in the Bible and the opportunity we have to question ourselves and where we're at. And Lord, thank you for the challenge. Continue to work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are right at time, but if you can take a few minutes to pray, that would be great. Many, many things to pray for. So if you can, that would be great.